The last mitzvah in the Torah is contained in this, in Seder Vayelech. Kisvu lachem es hashira hazos. Write this shira, and according to some Rishonim, it means the Torah. Torah is called a shira. According to some, it's going only on hazinu, but since you're not allowed to write parts of the Torah without including it in the whole Torah, you have to write a whole Torah. You can't just write Parshas Hazinu. But it means, Shira means Hazinu, but according to many Rishonim, Shira is a euphemism for the whole Torah. Torah is called a Shira. Kisvu lachem es hashira hazos. Now, and from here we learn the mitzvah that every Jew has to write a Sefer Torah. You're not Yotze if you inherited a Torah, you have to write a Sefer Torah. Why? We don't fulfill that mitzvah most of the time, even though if you ever had part in writing a Torah collectively, your Yotze in with partnership, or you ever corrected a Torah, then your Yotze this mitzvah. So people are Yotze like that. But there are reasons we're not going to go into now. According to some, the mitzvah today, since we don't learn from a Sefer Torah, the mitzvah is to buy Sfarim and to have Sfarim printed and distributed. And that's what we learn from the mitzvah over here, is to have a Torah available for learning. When they used to learn from a Sefer Torah, it was important to write a Sefer Torah. Bizman Hazeh, the mitzvah is to buy Sfarim, write Sfarim, publish Sfarim, distribute Sfarim, and so on. Okay, in any case, there is a famous Gemara that David HaMelech was punished because he called the Torah Zmiros. Zmiros hayu li chukecha. And because he called the Torah Zmiros, he was punished that he forgot something that even school children know. He forgot that you're not allowed to put the aron with the luchos on a wagon. That bakose, if you sow, you must carry it on your shoulders. The Leviim, the Kohanim, had to carry the Aron. And David HaMelech, when he brought the Aron from Kiryas Yorim to Yerushalayim, he put it on a wagon, and a terrible tragedy happened. It looked like it was going to fall off the wagon, and Uzzah put out his hand to support it, and he died. And because of that tragedy, they didn't bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, and they left it for a while somewhere else until David decided it was safe to bring it to Yerushalayim. Now, what is the difference between calling the Torah Zmiros and calling the Torah Shira? The Torah itself calls itself a Shira. So why was David HaMelech punished that he called the Torah Zmiros? And secondly, what was the punishment, Mida Keneged Mida? Because he called the Torah Zmiros, he was punished that he should forget the halacha that you're not allowed to put the Torah on a wagon. And because of that, Uzzah died. Uzzah died. He seemed to want to be mechabed the Torah. He touched the aron because he thought it was going to fall. So what should he have done? Let it fall? So what was Uzzah's chait? Seems to me like he exhibited covet for the Torah. And because of that, he died. Yeah. Okay, but what does that have to do with the whole thing? You're right. Okay, you're on the right track. Yeah?
So you asked a different question, what's the difference between calling Torah Zmiros and calling Torah Shira? So I'm not like 100%, but like, I would assume like Zmiros are something that like are, like you sing them for fun or like for like pleasure type thing. It's more like just singing a song. And Shira is like a serious thing. Like you sing it after Kriyas Yamsuf or like other times, and like it's, has like a meaningful essence to it.
There is a significant difference between Shira and Zimra. Good. We'll see what it is. Yeah?
I don't understand what the problem was that he put the Torah on a wagon. Like, no one else, I mean, I don't understand why he's the only one that forgot. Like, no one else knew it?
No, everybody else knew. I mean, why the other people were there? David HaMelech was calling the shots. People didn't argue with David HaMelech. If the king did something, you went along with it. Okay. Let me tell you what I think. there is a significant difference between Shira and Zimra. Zimra can also be something serious. Zmiros, Shabbos Zmiros, are not frivolous, right? They're pretty kodesh. But there's still a difference between Zmiros and Shira. Shira comes from the word Yashar, or Lashur, to see. It comes directly from the neshama of the person. Shira is an expression of a person's essence. That's why it says that everything in the Bria has a Shira. Perek Shira. Popular today. People say Perek Shira, 40 days, 30 days, whatever, every day. So Perek Shira is what every Bria, animal, vegetable, mineral says. It doesn't mean necessarily they say anything. Their essence represents the pasuk that's brought down. That's the essence of this thing. If you want to understand what the essence is and how it should affect you, what you should be impressed by this creation, this is the pasuk. So Shira, when a malach sings Shira, he expresses his essence, and ceases to exist sometimes. That's what Shira is. Shira has a connection to Yashar. It's something that comes straight from the essence of the person. On the other hand, Zimra, has a connection to the word losizmor. Zmira means to prune. What's pruning? You have a tree. There's a lot of fruit on it, or a lot of branches. If you leave all the fruit and all the branches, it's going to be a very weak tree because the power of the tree is going to be dissipated through all the many branches. So what do? You prune the tree. And you cut off a lot of the excess branches, and you only leave the main ones, so the power of the tree is directed into those main branches, and the fruit comes out a lot better. That's called pruning. Pruning is an external stimulus to bring out not the essence of the thing, but to enhance the essence. It's an external stimulus to enhance the essence. Whereas Shira is an expression of the essence itself. Now you can understand the difference between calling the Torah Zimra and calling the Torah Shira. But let me give you a proof to what I'm telling you. The pasuk says, Oshira Lashem b'chayai, Azamra lelokai b'odi. The simple meaning of the pasuk is, I will sing to God with my life, and I will sing to him while I am still around, b'odi, while I'm still around, while I'm still living. But I think it could mean something different, and that's the following. Oshira Lashem b'chayai, with the essence of my life, that's my Shira. I express to God the essence of my life, and that is my song. Just like everything in creation expresses its essence, that is its Shira, its essence. Azamra lelokai, but the Zmira is that which enhances that essence, which enlarges it, which increases it, enhances it. That's Zmira, like pruning. Be'odi, with the extras. The essence is what God gave me, which I have to express. But I have to add to that essence. So there is also Zmira. I have to prune that essence and bring out the extras that I can produce from that essence itself. So Azamra lelokai be'odi, with the extras that I produce by enhancing and pruning my essence. Okay, you still with me? So we have Shira, which is an expression of the very essence of the person, and Zmira, which is an outside stimulus to increase, add, enlarge, enhance that essence. Add to it. Extra, add from the outside. Torah is the essence of life. Kihem chayenu va'orech yomenu. Torah is not an outside stimulus to life, something extra, something external, something that arouses you from the outside. Torah is the expression of life itself. In fact, Chazal say that eternal life, which is what real life is all about, v'atem hadveikim b'shem elokeichem chayim kulchem hayom, real life is having a connection to the Rabbanu Shel Olam. And therefore, someone who is alive, who has all the functions of life, but is not connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at all, a Rasha, is Rishoyim B'chayeyim Nikroyim Mason. A Rasha is really dead. He doesn't have a connection to eternal life. So he's living in a very, very minimal way, and compared to what real life is, he's dead. And Dveikus Bashem is Torah. Yisrael V'oraisa V'kudsha Brichu Chadu. The Torah is what connects us to God. And therefore, the Torah is the essence of life. Kol Shemishi Yeshbo Or Torah Or Torah Mechayehu. The life of Olam Haba, the life of Trias HaMeisen, the eternal life comes from Torah. If you have Torah, you have that life. You don't have Torah, you don't have that life. You can have Torah by supporting Torah, by helping other people learn Torah. Even a goy can have a connection to the Torah of a Jew. But if you don't have any connection to Torah, then you don't have the ability to have eternal life, because Torah is Chayim. Torah's Chayim. That is what life is. So to call Torah Zmiros gives the impression that Torah is merely an external stimulus. And that's wrong. Torah is the essence of life. Torah is a Shira. Torah is not a Zimra. Therefore, the punishment that David had is perfect. Mida keneged mida. Why must you carry the Aron with the Luchos, carry the Torah and not put it on a wagon? Because you can't separate the Torah from the person. The Torah is the essence of the person. Torah is not something external that you can put on a wagon, you're here and that's there. Torah has to have that connection to the human being constantly. Torah is life itself. Torah is what gives the person the ability to exist. Not that people give the Torah the ability to exist. Torah gives people the ability to exist. And therefore, even though people carry the Torah and can't be separated, it's really the Torah that carries the people. Ha'ara noseas nosav. It looks like the people are carrying the Torah, but it's the Torah that is carrying the person. The Torah is the essence of life. And therefore, Uzzah just carried on the same mistake. David HaMelech gave the impression that you can separate the Torah from the person. And Uzzah therefore felt it's the person who supports the Torah, not the Torah that supports the person. And therefore he was afraid the Aron would fall and he had to support it. What do you mean you have to support it? The Aron carries the people that carry it. Torah supports you, you don't support it. That's the Chafetz Chaim says very interestingly, the Gabi monetary support of Torah. We have a pasuk, Eitz Chaim hi l'machazikim ba. The Torah is an Eitz Chaim for those who hold on to it. The Tomcheha and those that support it, Me'ushar, are fortunate. Says the Chafetz Chaim like this. There are some people who feel that if they support Torah, they're doing the Torah a favor. So they support Torah. They're supporters of Torah. They will be fortunate. But for them, it's not an Eitz Chaim. Who is the Torah an Eitz Chaim for? Eitz Chaim hi l'machzikim bo. To be machazik means if you're drowning and a log floats by and you hold on to the log for dear life, that's called lahachazik, to hold on for dear life. When is the Torah a tree of life? Lemachazikim ba, for the people who hold on to it and realize the Torah supports them. That even if they're the ones supporting the Torah, they're really getting the support. The Aron is carrying them. They're not carrying it. God could support the Torah. They're doing it and they're getting the benefit. So for the people who understand that, the Torah is a tree of life. It's the essence of their life. For somebody who doesn't understand that and thinks that he is helping out the Torah, then he'll be fortunate. He'll get rewarded. But it, for him, it's not an Eitz Chaim. Yes? Okay, the truth is that in all Torah mitzvahs like that, you're not doing God any favors. Right? He doesn't need your mitzvahs. Not that they're not important and he didn't create the world that they should have an effect or whatever. But you don't make him any better. Right? He's happy that you do what you're supposed to do, and his ratzon is that you should do. But it's all for your sake. So a person should realize that the Torah is not doing God a favor. It's not a liability. It's a benefit. By doing whatever I have to do, ultimately, I'm doing what God wants because He wants what's good for me. That's Ratzon Hashem, to be a no-sein, to be a giver. Right? God is the ultimate giver, and His pleasure is to give to me, and therefore I give God pleasure by taking what He has to offer. That's the way to think. Any questions on this? If we'll go to something else. Okay? Okay, next. Let's go back to the beginning of the Sedra. It says, when they had to accept the covenant, the bris in Arvis Moav, on the whole Torah, so people had to mamish take an oath for all generations. It was Klal Yisrael as a klal. It's like a corporation. A corporation never changes. It's just the people change. But the corporation is a corporation. Klal Yisrael is a corporation. It's the same Klal Yisrael that was then, is now, just the faces are different. But we're all part of that corporation called Klal Yisrael. So the Shvuah they made then applies to us, besides the fact that our neshamas were there. But it's a conglomerate corporational Shvuah that is not dependent on individuals. It's dependent on the Klal, of the Tzibur of Klal Yisrael. So the Torah says, maybe there's somebody here who, with his mouth, is mouthing the Shvuah, but in his heart, he's mevatel the Shvuah. And he says, "Bishrirus libi eilech. I'll go whatever I want to do." And he's thinking about being over avodah zarah filu. And I'll say outright, and I'll be part of the klal, and the klal will save me. But I can do what I want as an individual. So Torah calls that person pein yesh bachem shoresh pore rosh velana. It's a root that will lead to Rosh Velana, to poison. A root that will lead to poison. What does that mean? Shoresh Pore Rosh Velana. So the Ramban says a pshat there that is very, very relevant to the opposite, the good side of things. And let me speak about that first, and then we'll see what the Ramban says about Shoresh Pore Rosh Velana. Let me ask you a question first. We are going to soon start to say Slichos. And from Slichos, and then through Rosh Hashanah, and surely Yom Kippur, we are going to invoke Zechus Avos. Zechor Lavrom, Liyisok Yaakov. Right? Zechor Lanu Bris Avoseinu. We're going to ask God to constantly remember where we come from. Remember the Zechus of our Avos. We had great ancestors. Avrom, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. And therefore, do us a favor, and even though we're not all that great, but have mercy on us, for their sake. Now, on the surface, that doesn't make too much sense. I'll tell you why. Here in Eretz Yisrael, it makes a lot of sense, because everything works on protexia, right? If you have somebody, you know, that you're connected to, good connections, it'll work. So, but God, it doesn't work, good connections. So I would think that, logically, you shouldn't want to mention the Avos and Imahos at all. Tell you why. Imagine you have two young ladies, teenagers, that are caught shoplifting. Okay? Come out of a store, and both of them are arrested because they have things they didn't pay for and they have them in their pocketbook or whatever. Take them before a judge. The judge says to the first young lady, "Could you tell me a little bit about your background before I sentence you to whatever is going to be for shoplifting? I want to know a little bit about you." She says, "Yeah, I'll tell you. My father and mother were thieves. My grandparents were horse thieves. My great-grandparents were heads of the mafia." Guy says, "Well, it's getting better in your family. You're just a shoplifter." Okay, gives her a not such a terrible sentence because look at where she comes from. Second girl says, "Well, my father was a Rav, my mother was a Rebbetzin. My grandfather and grandmother were Gedolei Yisrael. And my great-grandfather and great-grandmother were one of the Gedolei Hador. Guy says, and you're a shoplifter? What in the world has your family come to? Who do you think is going to get the stiffer sentence? The first girl or the second one? Obviously the second one. So why in the world would I want to come to the Rabbanu Shalom and say, Rabbanu Shalom, remember who I come from. I come from Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. And therefore God's going to say, and look at you. I would rather say, Rabbanu Shalom, remember who I have in my past? Achav, Menashe, Amon. Right? Remember them better. Right? And I'm not, compared to them, I'm not all that bad. So why would we want to invoke the schus of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel, and Leah, if it would seem to be to our detriment to mention who we come from? So what is the concept of Zechus Avos? Says the Ramban on this pasuk the following. Sometimes a parent will have a bad machshava, but it'll never come out l'maisa by them. That machshava passes on to their children. Possibly. It doesn't even have to be heredity-wise. It could pass on just because of the relationship, even after birth. And by the child, it starts out already like a root. And if the child nurtures it, he takes it from a root and makes it into a little sapling. The next generation, it passes on already like a sapling. If the next generation nurtures it, they start with the sapling and they make a tree. This is the concept of poked avon avos albonim. Children are punished for the sins of the parents and grandchildren for the sins of the parents and grandparents. It's not fair. Why in the world should I be punished for what my parents did? I have enough to be punished for what I did. Says the Rishonim, says the Gemara, that's only when ochzin maase avoseim biyadeim, when they continue the sin. The children continue the same sin as the parents. And the grandchildren the same sin as their parents and grandparents. But if they don't continue the sin, then they obviously don't get punished for what the parents did or the grandparents did. But it still doesn't make it fair. Because even if I continue the sin that my parents did, I should get punished for what I did. Why should I get punished for what they did? But according to this idea, the idea is it's not a punishment that's coming from the outside. It's part of the intrinsic poison of what the sin is. A parent creates a sin b'machshava, and it's talking specifically about avodah zarah, where you get punished for bad thoughts too, for bad plans for avodah zarah. Machshava ra'a kadosh baruch hu mitzar for l'maisa by avodah zarah. Other aveira is not. So by the parent, it starts like a root. It never comes more than that. It passes on to the child. The child has a choice. He can uproot that root, destroy it, and then finish. No connection to him. Or he can take the root and nurture it. That means it started by a root, and by him now it's already a little sapling. So the effect, the blemish of the sin, is already greater by the child because he held on to what was passed over to him, and he could have uprooted it, but he decided not to, and he continued it, and now it's bigger than it was before. So he is increasing what he inherited from his parents, that poison of the Avera. He passes it on to the next generation. It's already not a sapling, and now it's already a sapling, and the next generation turns it into a tree, until the fourth generation turns it into a redwood. And then there's no hope anymore. And at that point, the Rabbanu Shalom, by Avodah Zarah at least, could destroy the family, because it's so entrenched in the neshamas of this family, there's no hope. That's what it means. Now let's go back to Zechus Avos. Zechus Avos does not mean protectia. I'm going to get a ride on my parents or grandparents or ancestors' good deeds. What it means is Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah created a gene pool, spiritual, for all generations. And what they accomplished passes on for all generations, to all Jews, and to converts, because they get a Jewish neshama. So they also have a share in Zechus Avos. What I'm telling the Rabbanu Shalom is the following. Rabbanu Shalom, true, in the past year, I may have not lived up to my potential. I may have ignored the potential that I have and done the opposite. But it's worth forgiving me, because I have within me the potential to be very, very good. I inherited that from my avos, and I promise you this year I'm going to make an effort to realize that potential. That's why it's good. Someone who has there's no hope. They don't have too much potential, and they've sinned in the past, so why give them credit for the future? Judge them on the past, on the present. But someone who has tremendous potential, it's just they haven't realized it. So on the one hand, we have a complaint against them. Why haven't you lived up to your potential? At the second hand, there's a reason why we would want to give them credit if they make an attempt and say, please give me a chance. I have the potential for tremendous good things. And I plan this year to change my lifestyle, to change my life. That's the Zechus Avos. Rabbanu Shalom, remember what potential we have, because we inherited it from our avos, and if we make the attempt to change, then there's hope. And the hope is a great hope, because we have tremendous potential. It's worth giving us credit for the future and not judging us only on the present and the past. But if there's no great potential, then why should God give you credit for the future? Judge you on what you did till now, and that's it. That's the idea, or one idea at least, of Zechus Avos. And it's connected to the other. If Midas Puranios, right, is one way, so Midah Tova is at least 500 times greater. So the Shoresh Pora Rosh Valana, the poison that can be passed on from generation to generation, if it's not uprooted, it can be uprooted by any generation, but if it's not uprooted, then it festers and it gets bigger. It makes a potential for evil, if you don't want to change it, greater. So too, the good that we inherit, especially from our avos and imahos, remains for all time, and it's part of every single one of us. Okay. Next. It says, the person who says this, b'shrirus libi eilech, I'll do what I want, I'm not going to be afraid of giving into my Yetzer Hara, and I'm just going to be Hefker. Leman sfos harava es hatzmeya. So the quenched will overcome the thirsty. Obviously, there's a lot of pshatim in that, because it doesn't sound like it makes any sense. What is the quenched overcoming the thirsty? So Rashi says one pshat, and the Ramban says another pshat that I want to tell you. Rashi says the following. When a person does an Avera b'shogeg, so it's not as serious if you do it b'mezid. So if you did an Avera b'shogeg, right, and you really, for instance, you woke up Shabbos afternoon, you thought it was Sunday. You turned on the light. You're Mechal Shabbos b'shogeg. So shogeg is not as serious as if you wanted to be Mechal Shabbos. You knew it was Shabbos, you knew what you were doing, you didn't care. Obviously, this is a Chiyuv Misa, and this you have to bring a korban. However, somebody who is Mechal Shabbos b'mezid, doesn't care, on a regular basis, and one Shabbos he wakes up and he thinks it's Sunday. We're talking about people who know what Shabbos is, not Tinoko Shanishbu, who have no idea what Shabbos is, right? Somebody who knows. They learned, they know, and they just gave it all up. And every Shabbos, their Mechal Shabbos b'kavana. One Shabbos, they wake up Shabbos afternoon, think it's Sunday, and turn on the light. That person will be punished as if he knew it was Shabbos. No shogeg by him. Why? Because it doesn't make a difference. If you knew it was Shabbos, you'd also turn on the light. Shogeg is only for somebody that if you would have known it was Shabbos, you wouldn't have turned on the light. So we'll judge you as unintentional. But if you would have known it was Shabbos, you also would have turned on the light. Then what difference does it make whether you did it b'shogeg or b'mezid? Lamaisa, you're a person who doesn't care about Shabbos. So the fact that this happened to be unintentional is irrelevant. So you'll be punished as if you did it b'mezid. And That's what it means, l'man sfos harova es atzmeya. If you give in to your yetzirah and become hefker, then you'll be punished for the shogeg as if it was mazed. Because for you, it doesn't make any difference anymore. Everything's mazed by you. Yes?
So does it make a difference if it's in a different category? Let's say you are always borer on Shabbos without caring, and then you turn on the light by accident, thinking of Sunday.
Yeah, I would imagine that God is merciful enough to make a distinction. It sounds like there should be a distinction.
And also, does that apply to Tinok Shonishba?
No. For what?
For the second thing. Like, let's say they know about most things on Shabbos, and they are Mahal Shabbos for that, and then they actually don't know it's a Vera.
Yeah, but if they would know, and they would do it, the same thing. That's Rashi's pshat. The Ramban says a different pshat, which is a very interesting... tells us something about human psychology. The Ramban says the following: Leman sfos harova es atzmeya. I'll tell you a story first, and I'll tell you what the Ramban says. When I was about 6 years old, that was a few years ago. I think it was about 6 years old. There was a producer in Hollywood whose name was Michael Todd. He produced a movie called Around the World in 80 Days. It was a spectacular movie of the time. And when he finished the movie, he made a party for all the big wigs in Hollywood, and they televised the party on television. I was 6 years old. The television we had was black and white, if you know what that is. The little box, not one of these gigantic whatever. And I remember watching this party on television. I was a kid. I couldn't have been too much more than 6 years old, but it remained in my mind. I'll tell you in a second why. So I was watching this party, and they kept talking about this gala party, and everybody who's anybody is at this party, and what they're serving, and they got to all details of what people were wearing, and the lavish villa that the party was being... And then they said what the hors d'oeuvres consisted of. And I remember, this is what made an impression on me, that one of the dishes that they were serving was chocolate-covered ants. Yeah, that's what I thought also. Nobody here said, wow, sounds delicious, right? I said to myself, boy, these people must have spent all their money and they can't afford food. So somebody had to go around collecting ants and pour chocolate on them. And Nebuch, this is what they have to eat, right? Rich people obviously can spend all their money on all these other things, and they have to eat chocolate. Why in the world would anybody want to eat ants, even if they had chocolate on them, right? You usually don't walk into your kitchen and see a bunch of ants and say, wow, lunch, what's it called? You get out the raid, and you get rid of them. Right? Why in the world would anybody in their normal, natural mind want to eat chocolate-covered ants? Where does it come from? Says the Ramban the following. People are born with natural taivas. Everybody. That's part of life. You have an appetite to eat. So you can eat things that are okay, and you can eat things that are not okay. You can eat things that are kosher and things that are not kosher. Person has a natural taiva to eat non-kosher things because they're good. They taste good. What's the difference between eating beef or eating pork? I'm sure that pork tastes just as good as beef. If it didn't, people wouldn't buy it and spend money on it. Except the Torah said it's awesome. That's why it says a person shouldn't say, ugh, I can't stand eating pork, right? But I would love to eat it, but I can't. The Torah says it's not okay. That's a normal taiva. And you're supposed to control your normal taivas. And so too it is with all the other taivas. There are normal, natural things that people are born with a desire to do. The Torah comes along and says, these things are okay, and these things aren't okay. You have to control your taivas. However, says the Ramban, and those are called tzmeya. Those are things you're thirsty for by nature. Things that you desire by nature. However, somebody who gives into his yetzer hara and never has any discipline, never any control, and he constantly gives into his yetzer hara for the pleasure, you know what happens to that person? Eventually, the things that normally give you pleasure don't give them pleasure anymore, because familiarity breeds contempt. And when you become too involved with something, it doesn't give you pleasure. And if your whole life is to get pleasure, then you're stuck. Because the normal things, eating, drinking, all other kinds of taivas, don't excite you anymore. So you have to then create new taivas. The normal ones won't satisfy you. So the Yetzer Hara leads you to other things. That's where the drug culture comes from. People have given in to all their regular taivas, so they have to get pleasure from something artificial. Because the natural things, the regular taivas, don't excite them anymore. So you have to create new taivas. And it leads you to things that normal people would never dream that it gives you pleasure. But when you've become used to all the normal pleasures, then you create abnormal pleasures. Leman sfos harava, for those things that you're normally thirsty for. The rava, the things that normally you're not thirsty for, you don't have any taiva for, will overtake the things that you have a taiva, because you become so familiar with all the regular taivas, they won't do for you what you want. They won't give you any pleasure. So if your whole life revolves around pleasure, you're going to have to create other unnatural pleasures, and people go to tremendous lengths that normal people can't imagine. Why in the world would somebody want to do something like that? It's grotesque. It's eating chocolate-covered ants. Right? There's nobody in their right mind, right, who hasn't given into all their taivas of eating, and now there's nothing more that's going to give me pleasure except if I do something that's unusual. Really unusual. And there's much more unusual things than chocolate-covered ants, believe me. But chocolate-covered ants is a nice parava sneistika example. There are a lot of other examples which I won't say in class. But that's the way the world is. So a person should realize that's the psychology of a human being. The more you exercise self-control, the more you will have pleasure from the normal things in life. So even a Torah Jew who's able to control his Yetzer Hara will have this world too, not just the next world. You'll enjoy this world more. You won't have to create artificial, grotesque, way out things to give you pleasure. You'll be able to have pleasure from the normal things. There are many examples, which we won't go into, where if a person exercises self-control, discipline, listens to the Torah, doesn't give into his Yetzer Hara all the time, will have a much happier and pleasurable life than a person who has no discipline, no self-control, doesn't listen to the Torah, gives into all his Yetzer Haras. He's not going to have the pleasure in this world that that person has. It seems to be not like that. It seems like people who are hefker, they have all the pleasure. And people who listen to the Torah, Torah doesn't give you too much pleasure. That's not true. Psychologically and naturally, a person who listens to the Torah in the long run will have a more pleasurable life than people who are hefker. That's the metzius. And the truth is, if you speak to psychologists, right, of who comes to them, who are bitter and want to get rid of this world, get out of this world in all different kinds of ways, the ultimate is suicide, but there are other ways of escaping from the world too. It's mostly people who don't have any kind of discipline, don't have any kind of self-control. And you would think that these people are the happiest people in the world. They're not. They're the most depressed people in the world. Because eventually, if you give in to every taiva, you lose your capacity for pleasure altogether, and life becomes very, very uninteresting. Afterwards, after you can't create any new things, there's nothing more to do. Okay, enough for that. What else? One last thing that has to do with tshuva. I'm not going to be able to go into great detail here, but just I want to tell you a svarno. The Sfarno explains the following psukim. The Rabbanu Shel Olam, Klal Yisrael are going to do chatoyim, and they're going to go into Golus, and finally they're going to come to the realization that their sins caused all these tzaras. The Amru, they're going to say, Al ki ein eloa bekirbi mitzauni harol sa'elu, because God is not with me, that's why I have all these tzaras. Now that sounds great. These are, sounds like people have finally got the message. Right? That's the purpose of tzaras, to let you know that you're not doing what's right. And that is the vidui. They're confessing that it's their chatoyim that caused this. God's not with them. That's why they have tzaras. You would expect now that the Rabbanu Shalom is going to start forgiving them. What does it say right after that? V'anochi haster astir ponai mehem. I'm going to make double hide my face from them. Why in the world would the Rabbanu Shalom hide his face doubly if the people reach the level where they realize that it's their chatoyim that caused these tzaras? That sounds like a high madreka. Why be punished for that? So there's many different terutzim. The Sfarno says the following. The Sfarno says that these people made a terrible mistake. When a person does averis, God does not leave him. He leaves God. The Rabbanu Shalom is still there. The Rabbanu Shalom never abandons a yid. He's always there with you. Except your averas create mechitzas. They create divisions, partitions, separations between you and the Rabbanu Shalom, and you basically are turning your face on him and creating a distance between you and him. You're the one who caused the distance, not him. He's still there. He's just hiding his face from you, but he's there. What's the difference? It's just semantics. I mean, Lamaisa, if you did Averis, so you're separated from the Rabbanu Shalom. Who cares if he separated or you separated? You're separated. What's the difference? Big difference, says the Sfarno. The difference is in whose court is the ball. Who now has to do something? If God went away, so I got to wait for him to come back. Right? He's the one who went away, let him come back. But if I went away, then I have to come back. If a person realizes that when he does averas, he abandons God, then davening will help, doing mitzvahs, doing tshuva. I'm the one who caused the separation. I'm the one who can rectify it. But if I think that the Rabbanu Shel Olam caused the separation, then he has to come back. And if I can't do anything to bring him back, and if he doesn't want to come back, so it's not up to me, and I've given up. That's the difference. And therefore, saying, because the Rabbanu Shel Olam is not with me, I have all these tzaras, means that I'm not going to daven, I'm not going to do tshuva, I'm not going to, because the Rabbanu Shel Olam picked up and left me. I've given up. But if I realize that I picked up and left him, then I'll return. So I'll do tshuva and I'll daven or whatever it may be. So that's the mistake the people made. That's not, vidui has to be lifnei Hashem. On Yom Kippur, it says, what's it called? Mikol chatoseichem lifnei Hashem titaru. You have to realize that afapi shechata, right, even though a person sins, the Rabbanu Shalom never leaves you. Hashochein itam besoch tumasam. The Rabbanu Shalom is always there. The Rabbanu Shalom doesn't leave. He hides his face. He makes it look like he left. But the truth is, it's you who turned your back on him. He's gone. He's not gone. He's there. So you have the ability to come back. You don't need him to come back. That's the idea. That's the ikar of tshuva, is that the Rabbanu Shalom is always there. He's just waiting for you. He never leaves you. And you always have the opportunity to make the effort to come back to him, because you're the one who left. That's what the Sfarno says. A very big yisod in how to look at yourself if you do things wrong, and how to feel that there's hope, that you, it's up to you. You can rectify it. That's the idea. That's the, in fact, I usually say a different pshat in this medrash, but the medrash says that there's a debate between Klal Yisrael and the Rabbanu Shel Olam, who takes the first step. The Rabbanu Shalom says, Shuvu Allah Eli Vashuv Aleichem. You return to me and I return to you. And Klal Yisrael says, no, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'nashuva. You return us to you, and then you take the first step. But that's the idea. The Rabbanu Shalom is not telling us, I'm Makbid, you do first. No, the Rabbanu Shalom is saying, it's not me. I never left you. Shuvu Eilai. If you'll return to me, then automatically I'll be there. Because I didn't go anywhere. It's only Klal Yisrael that make the mistake to think that Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha, somehow the Rabbanu Shalom has to return us to him by him doing something. But even that doesn't mean that the Rabbanu Shalom has to come back. It means that the Rabbanu Shalom will help us come back to him because we're the ones who abandoned him.